It's a privilege and a joy to be able to be with you this evening and to speak at the service of recognition of Pastor Herb's ordination. This is a service of recognition of ordination because Pastor Herb was already ordained at annual conference. However, in reality, every ordination service is a recognition of a previous ordination, for it is actually the recognition of God's ordination of Pastor Herb. We are celebrating God's activity. According to the faith and order of the Bible Fellowship Church, the Bible Fellowship Church understands ordination to be the Christian ministry, to be, and I quote, "the laying on of hands of the elders of the church, accompanied by prayer, and the public recognition by the church," now these key words, "of gifts previously given by God to one called to the ministry and to the word of God." It is actually God who ordains. We recognize the work of God in the life of an individual, calling and equipping that individual for service. An ordination service is often also called a service of laying on of hands. That is, the elders and leaders of the denomination lay their hands upon an individual, symbolically bestowing that individual with their blessing and authority to minister as a pastor in the Bible Fellowship Church. Again, this is a recognition of what God has already done. We lay hands on a man because God has already laid his hand upon that man. God's laying his hand on someone is just a fantastic image in the Word of God. The Puritans used to refer to the invisible hand of God in speaking of God's providence. For God's hand lays upon an individual. I remember when my children were small, and when we'd be in a crowd, I'd lay my hand on top of one. I kind of steer them through the crowd because they couldn't see. I would guide them, I would protect them, I would lead them, all by my hand. God's invisible hand at work. God's laying his hand on someone depicts, among other things, God's calling, enabling, and equipping for ministry. This evening, we're going to turn to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra is an account of how God used an individual, namely Ezra, who was instrumental in Israel's spiritual transformation due to God's calling, enabling, and equipping. This central point is in the understanding of the life of Ezra, that God's hand was upon him. Look with me at verse 6, if you will. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. "This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was upon him." Ezra was extremely competent. He is described as one skilled in the law of Moses and the Lord, verse 6. Ezra was successful, for the king granted him all that he asked, according to verse 6. Why was Ezra so competent? Why was Ezra meeting with such success? Because of verse 6, the last statement, "for the hand of the Lord his God was upon him." It's that simple, and it's that important. God's hand was on him. Now we come to the verse that I want us to focus our attention on this evening. Let me read verse 9 and then go into verse 10. For on this first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem. For the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. I ask a simple question. That is, how are we to understand the simple little preposition that is translated in our text as for Ezra? How does that word for function in this passage? Is verse 10 the grounds for God's good hand being upon Ezra? Or is it a manifestation of God's good hand upon Ezra? I believe it's the latter. Since God's good hand was upon Ezra, Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Verse 10 is the result of God's good hand being upon Ezra, not the causation of God's hand being upon Ezra. Now, why does that distinction matter? Are we unnecessarily just splitting hairs? Well, I submit to you that we must keep in mind that we labor not to gain God's grace, but we labor because of God's grace. Furthermore, it matters in the way in which we seek to emulate the life and ministry of Ezra. How did Ezra act in light of God's hand being upon him? He certainly wasn't passive. He was active. Ezra traveled. Ezra studied. Ezra taught. But the impetus for all that Ezra did and accomplished can be traced back to God's good hand. That's the point. That's the point. God's good hand. Notice the result in Ezra's life. Ezra praised God and took courage for action due to God's good hand being upon him. Verse 27, same chapter. This is Ezra's conclusion to this whole matter. It's a statement of praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go with me. It was the impetus, and it was also the source of encouragement. He knew God's hand was on him. And so he acted, and so he moved. How do we know that God's good hand is on an individual? Pastor Herb, we believe that God's good hand is upon you. That is why in just a little while, a group of men are going to stand up here and lay their hands upon you and pray for you. They are doing so in an act of faith, declaring that they recognize God's hand upon you. And furthermore, they are confident of your life and ministry, that it will be effectual, that it will bring honor and glory to God, that it will be a benefit to God's people. How can they be so certain? How can they be so sure? It isn't just because of your abilities or talents or desires. But the assurance comes that God's hand is upon you and will be continuing to be upon you, blessing you, directing you, using you. The answer in our text is found in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. I want us to note three things in Ezra's life that is produced as a result of God's good hand upon him. First, since God's good hand was upon Ezra, Ezra gave himself exhaustively to God's word. Verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. To set is to have a firm resolve. I like the translation set. It is the idea of the setting of cement. It is to become hardened, immovable, without change. An action that is not going to be moved or deterred. He had set his heart. It's like the Old West when the pioneers had their covered wagons and they would put a banner on them saying California or bust. This resolve is to study or bust. To study is literally to walk a well-traveled path. That is to go over and over and over and over again. He gave himself to repeated involvement in God's word, the reading and meditation upon it. The psalmist speaks of meditating upon God's word day and night, a continual involvement in the word of God. Pastor Herb, God has given you an excellent mind and a love for God's word. Now it is a privilege and duty to continually stir up that gift that is in you through the study of God's word. Knowing God's word is more than just a simple academic exercise. Let me say it's not less than an academic exercise, but it is more than an academic exercise. It's certainly helpful to know Greek and Hebrew and to be able to translate the scriptures. But there is no guarantee that just because you can translate the passage means that you will really understand the Word of God. Study must be a spiritual exercise. Seek the Holy Spirit to be your teacher and guide. Pray for God's enlightenment. Say with the psalmist, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. It is by God's grace that ultimately we embrace the truth. We understand that salvation is a gift of God. God opens the eyes of an unbeliever and does a work by his transforming grace to bring them to faith and to be able to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is a work that just doesn't end at the point of our exercising faith, but is a continuation in our life so that God continually opens our eyes to understand more truth, deeper truth, greater truth, to appropriate, to accept, to believe what the Word of God says is true. Unfortunately, not everyone who studies the Word of God comes to that place. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 states and describes those who are, and I quote, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. always studying, always laboring, always looking, but yet never get to that place where they actually place their faith and trust in what it is that they are reading. Pray that you will continually strive for the knowledge of truth, that your knowledge will not puff you up, that you will not critique the Bible or stand as judge over the Bible, but that you will always venerate it as the Word of God and humbly submit to all that it teaches. Notice what it was that Ezra studied. He studied God's Word, verse 10. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. From a youth, you have given yourself to the Word of God. Always give your study to the Word of God. Don't merely study about the Word. Study the Word itself. It's so easy to get caught up with studying about the Word or gaining helps in understanding the Word that we neglect the Word of God itself. If we're not careful, we can spend more time in commentaries than we spend in the text. Study the Word of God. I prize academic training. I think it of tremendous value. I encourage you in your academic pursuits and hope that you will continue on even further. But don't allow your studies to cause you to neglect the Scriptures themselves. I believe you have a great blessing, and that is that at the same time you're in seminary, you're also preaching and teaching. In many ways, that's a safeguard. It keeps you in the Word of God. Stay in the Word. You also know that I think it necessary to read widely and to be acquainted with many good books. But I have a word of caution for you that is in keeping with the words of the famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was an insatiable reader. At his death, Spurgeon had 12,000 books in his library. That was a remarkable accomplishment in the 1800s. People didn't have that kind of library. He did not merely have the books on the shelves. He read them. He was well-versed in Puritan theology, natural history, and Victorian literature, to name only a few areas of interest and expertise. In my office at home, I have an artist's illustration that my daughter Sarah gave me of a Charles Spurgeon quote. It is a depiction of a massive book. Picture this huge book opened up, and the book serves as the walls. And sitting inside of this massive book is a wingback chair and a man sitting in front of a roaring fireplace with his book in his hand. And the caption is, "Visit many good books, but live in the Bible." That's my word for you tonight. Visit many good books, but live in the Bible. Since God has laid his hand upon Ezra, Ezra resolved to live out God's word, verse 10. It says, and to do it. To do it is more than to simply obey, as we usually think of obeying as a begrudging submission to God. Rather, to do it is to embrace God's word, to welcome it, to delight in it, to take joy in it, to take it to heart and seek to live it out and experience it completely. Ezra wanted to embody the word of God, that his thoughts, his actions, his deeds would all be in keeping with God's word. It's a process of steps. It begins with gaining an understanding of the Word of God, developing a Christian worldview, if you will. It is to see all life through the lens of Scripture. Then it moves to self-examination. How do I measure up? Where is my life not in conformity with the Word of God? What needs to change? It proceeds further to a reorientation of goals, desires, and ambitions to take the steps of a faithful walk with God. And lastly, it's a recognition that a life of true godliness can never be lived by our strength, but always requires the work of the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit that we so desperately desire. And then thirdly, since God's good hand was upon Ezra, Ezra sought to teach God's word in Israel, end of verse 10, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. To teach springs out of a true love of God's word. Having delighted in that word and seeing its value, seeing its benefit, seeing of all that it is able to produce in the life of an individual, certainly we want to share that. Why? For two reasons. We share it first and foremost to bring honor and glory to God. God had not been glorified. The children of Israel had been in exile. They were coming back. And Ezra wanted God to have his place, his honor, his respect in the lives of people. For he adored God. And he wanted others to adore him too. The great Wesley hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." He wasn't asking for a thousand tongues for himself. He's saying, "May God give me 1,000 people to praise God." And secondly, then, for the well-being of the people, that they might know peace and prosperity and the joy of walking with God. We should want to lead everyone to worship and praise the Lord, first and foremost for God's glory, to occupy his proper place in their lives, and secondly, for the worshiper's well-being and happiness. Ezra had not only desired to teach God's word, but because of God's good hand, he was actually supported and charged by the king with the responsibility of teaching God's word to the Israelites. Look with me at verses 11 and following. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and the statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heavens. Peace. And now, I make a decree that anyone of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. Jump down to verse 25. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and those who do not know them, you shall teach. You shall teach. God gave him the desire of his heart. What did he want to do? He wanted to teach the statutes, ordinances to the Israelites. What does this king do? He says, Ezra, you teach them God's word, and I'll pay for it. I'll subsidize it all. God gave Ezra the desire of his heart. And tonight we rejoice, Pastor Herb, that God is giving you the desire of your heart. You wanted to preach and teach God's word, and tonight, once again, you're going to be charged. Preach and teach God's word. What a joy! What a blessing! Yes, it's a duty. But first and foremost, never lose sight, it is a privilege. that God has given you a life that is to be immersed in His Word. And this group of people are going to support you financially, in prayer, emotionally, cheering you on, and demanding that you give them the Word of God. All of this because of God's good hand upon Ezra. Ezra was brought to Jerusalem by God's good hand, and you've been brought to Lebanon by God's good hand. Verse 9, for on the first day of the first month he began to go from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of God was upon him. It was now his role to start to teach the Israelites the Word of God. Pastor Herb, God's good hand is upon you. We know it, we can see it. God saved you at a young age. God blessed you in being part of a committed family that provided you with godly upbringing and read the scriptures regularly. God blessed you by worshiping in a church with that prioritizes God's word. God gave you a desire to know and to study God's word. And so you pursued both informally and formally the study of God's word. God has blessed you by being part of a church that financially supports you in your formal study. You desired a godly wife, and God has given you Mazalyn, a wonderful wife who supports you fully in your purpose to fulfill God's will for your life. God gave you a desire to teach God's word, and God has given you skill in the handling of God's word. God led you to a place where you are being charged to teach that very word. Tonight, the elders of the church and leaders in the denomination are going to lay their hands upon you because they are convinced that God's good hand is upon you, that God has called, enabled, equipped, and will sustain you in the work of the ministry. We rejoice in all that God has done, is doing, and will do in and through your life. Pastor Herb, be encouraged and strengthened this night as we celebrate God's good hand upon you. Learn from Ezra's response. Note with me again, verses 27 and 28. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage for the Lord, for the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Take courage tonight. Have confidence. Not self-confidence. Not arrogance. But assurance that God will enable you. God will equip you. God will help you. God will work through His word for His good hand is upon you. Let's pray. Almighty God, we rejoice in your great goodness, and we are thankful that you're a God who puts your hands upon individuals, blesses them, uses them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. My name is Scott Wright. I am the lead pastor at Ebenezer Bible Fellowship Church. I'm also one of the pastors on the Credentials Committee, and it is my pleasure to come to you this evening with these recognitions of Eric's ordination that was formally recognized at the 142nd Annual Conference. And you may ask, perhaps you may know what ordination is, but with that question, what is ordination in the BFC? I want to take a few minutes to explain a bit of the process, that this wasn't just Eric shows up, we affirm him because his church affirms him, and we're off to the races. There's a little bit more involved in that. So with ordination, just to recognize it, it is a process whereby a man who senses a call from God and desires to serve as a pastor in the Bible Fellowship Church is then examined in regard to his salvation, his calling, his theology, and ministry aptitude. It begins with an interview with a candidate committee, and then there are two tests administered, one written and one verbal. After that, in this verbal and written test on theology and on the articles of faith, it then processes and moves forward. Upon successfully completing the exams, the candidate becomes a probationer. He then serves for a minimum of 2 years in a ministry, or 1 year if he has been previously ordained. And thus, we have recognized his ordination for the 2 years that he has served. The candidate committee then recommends the candidate to the credentials committee for ordination. And if you are new to the BFC, you will quickly learn the letter alphabet that is part of the BFC, the MCC, the Credentials Committee. You'll learn all those as well. Eric, you will learn those, I'm sure, for all those you've already have memorized. There will be more, I'm sure. But he is then passed on to the Credentials Committee. We meet with the candidate, his wife as well, if they are married. We ask questions about their conversion and their call to ministry, their personal life, their view of the faith and order. Is there anything that they are in disagreement with? And to hear them out if there is, and then to process through that. We want to hear of their view of ordination and their view of their pastoral duties within the church. At the end of the interview, if then this committee believes that this young man is then ready to be ordained, we recommend them to the Bible Fellowship Church Conference for ordination, which we have done, as previously mentioned, back in April 29th of this past year at annual conference. And so with that, as we are here to recognize and celebrate, Eric, I'm going to ask you to please come forward, and I want to ask you the same questions that were asked that very evening at annual conference. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess anew the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and acknowledge him head over all things to the church, which is his body? If so, answer, I do. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and life? If so, answer, I do. Do you sincerely receive and adopt the articles of faith of the Bible Fellowship Church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? If so, answer, I do. Will you endeavor to follow the government and discipline of the Bible Fellowship Church? If so, answer, I will. Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? If so, answer, I do. Have you been inwardly persuaded, as far as you know your own heart, to seek the office of the Christian ministry in response to God's call, out of love for him and a sincere desire to promote his glory in the gospel of his Son? If so, answer, I have been persuaded. Amen. Do you determine to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account? If so, answer, I do. Finally, do you purpose to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and minister of the gospel, both private and public, endeavoring by the grace of God to feed the flock of which God shall make you overseer, to seek the salvation of the lost, and to walk with exemplary piety before men? If so, answer, I do. Amen. Eric, I'm going to ask you to come over here, and I would like to invite the elders of the church and any pastors in the Bible Fellowship Church to come and join together as we lay on hands and pray for our brother this evening. Two of the elders will be praying for him.
Heavenly Father, we have much to rejoice in tonight. You are blessing our church here in Lebanon. You are blessing the Bible Fellowship denomination. And you are blessing the life of my son. And while we celebrate the work to which you have called Pastor Herb, this ordination is about you, Father. You saved Eric as a child through the blood of the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is conforming him to the image of Christ. Thank you, Lord. May you be glorified in Eric's life. Father, you have called Pastor Herb to a holy calling, and you have been preparing him. Preparing him at home, preparing him at church, preparing him by the people you have brought into his life, preparing him with his education, preparing him through the denomination. And Lord, you are not done with his training, but you have been confirming his call to ministry. And tonight, we thank you, Lord, for the direction and guidance you have been given Pastor Herb his entire life. May you be glorified. Father, his ministry is just beginning. He has experienced the joys of your service. He has experienced the challenges of your service. I pray that you would temper him. May his joys be exhilarating, and may his praise be to you, and give him perseverance in the trials, and may he come running to you. Please grant Pastor Herb your wisdom, your discernment, your understanding, your patience, your joy, your long-suffering, and your peace. May he not grow weary in well-doing. Lord, we place him in your hands. There was much to pray for in regards to his ministry, but I would like to pray for Pastor Herb's family. You have given him many gifts, and his most cherished is Maslin. Father, thank you for Maslin. Thank you for her spirit. May she find joy in sharing in the work. May she find joy in supporting Eric. May she find joy in building up this church. And Lord, give her strength when the challenges come, when Pastor Herb's not home, when she's placed second instead of first, when there's different expectations. Father, please give her patience. Please give her long-suffering. And please give her your true joy. The joy in serving Jesus. The joy in serving your people. Father, be glorified in Maslin's life. Father, I pray for Evelyn. I first pray for her faith. Please bring her to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And Father, as she grows in you, may she see the example of her parents and joyfully enter into the service of your church. I understand there are difficulties in being a preacher's kid, and I pray for Evie in this way. May Pastor Herb's call never become a negative thing to her. And if it does, please quickly soften her spirit and draw her back to you. May Evie truly know the joy of the Lord, and please be magnified in her life. Father, may all praise and glory be unto you, and please bless your church through the life and work of Pastor Herb, your servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the day that you have given to us, for this evening where we can recognize the ordination of Pastor Herb. We thank you for the many blessings you have brought into his life, and in turn, how he has been a blessing to so many others. And not just since his decision to follow your leading into the pastorate, but even as he grew up in this church. Many of us have watched you work in his life and develop him into the man before us today. You have given him a love for others, a compassion for the lost, and desire to study and share your word. May these things continue to be a priority in his life, as he continues to serve and honor you as pastor of the Lebanon Bible Fellowship Church. As pastor, he will face many challenges and difficulties. Give him the strength, courage, and discernment to work through them. His duties will also require a great deal of time. We pray that he would be committed to them, yet also find balance with his personal life and his responsibilities to his family. Help him to remain faithful in prayer, in his studies, and to his personal walk with you. And I ask that we as a church would be faithful in praying for him and his family as well. May he lead this flock well, and may he rejoice in his shepherding as he watches over our spiritual lives. May his heart be your heart. May his desires be your desires. We pray that he would counsel well when guidance is needed, teach when learning is called for, and listen when an attentive ear is required. All of these with a focus on your word and your will for his life and for the life of others. I pray also that he would do all of these things, even when they are difficult, with joy in his heart, knowing that he is doing them in service to you. We have seen the gift of preaching and teaching that you have given Pastor Herb, and we thank you and praise you for this. We pray that he would never compromise on the truth of your word and always do his best to study and present it accurately, that he would rely on your spirit to guide his thoughts and words as he faithfully presents the Bible to us each week. We also thank you for his administrative gifts and his abilities in technology and design. May he continue to use these gifts for your glory. As he works with Pastor Cruz and Pastor Wise, we pray that they would be a team with a singular goal to honor and glorify you and your word in all that they do. As he works with the church staff and serves on and leads committees, that he would be an example of a godly leader and his focus on you would be steadfast. Lord, we pray that you would be with Pastor Herb. Build him up, strengthen him, care for him, convict him, and love him. We know that you will, because you are faithful and true to your chosen people. As your word says in Isaiah, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We pray these things in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.